Travis has lost all of his marbles, actually that whole illustration goes with my sermon today, believe it or not. So it applies, and I can make that apply, I should say. But we need to give up a lot of stuff to gain more, but sometimes we're willing to give up a lot of stuff to gain less. You understand what I'm saying? So Genesis 25, verses 21 through 34, I've entitled this sermon, What's for Dessert? I know y'all thinking about lunch, right? Well, what's for dessert, right? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, as I come before you today, Father, I come before you simply as a servant, Father. I, Father, place myself humbly before you, Father, that you, Father, will first of all forgive me my sin, for I am a sinner. And so, Father, I need your forgiveness, Father, because I have committed treason against you. I have not just a mere mistake, not just a faux pas, not just one of those I didn't mean to do it kind of things, but Father, I've sinned against you and you know it. And so, Father, I bring myself before you to ask for that forgiveness, for I don't want anything to stand between your word today and your people. I want nothing that's going to hinder that. And Father, I pray for all these in this congregation today that they would be praying the same thing. So, Father, I present myself to you as a servant, Father. I pray, Father, that if I am not the one to speak for you today, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up to one to speak in my place. But for whoever speaks, Father, I pray, Father, that you will open our minds and our hearts, Father, that your Holy Spirit will begin a work right now, Father, in our minds and our hearts, Father, that will help us, Father, to not just merely understand, but to live out your word in our daily lives. Father, you have blessings for us, and Father, we want those blessings, and we want them abundantly. So, Father, we pray that you find favor upon us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever gotten one of those phone calls that says, I'm happy to let you know that you qualify for our new Visa credit card, and you have been chosen as one of our preferred customers. And because of your great credit worthiness, your great credit score, you qualify for a $25,000 limit. And we will be mailing out your card to you today. Anybody ever getting kind of something like that? Yeah, right? Now, a call like that might leave you feeling pretty good, right? I mean, it would make me feel pretty good. I'm worth $25,000, and you know, that's made me feel pretty good. It'd be like a wow moment. I'm a preferred customer. I am somebody important now. Somebody recognized my worthiness. But what you may not realize at the time, and certainly what they won't bother to tell you in that phone call, is if you just simply use the limit, if you spend the $25,000 limit and take advantage of everything they've offered you, they will own you for the rest of your life. Because what they don't tell you as a preferred customer is that they will tack on 18% interest on everything you purchase with that card. And that if you keep making that minimum payment, that minimum thing that you've got to put down every month, you will never pay that card off. That's what they don't bother to tell you. That the little that you give up now, the $25,000 now, the little that you give up now will cost you way more than you ever dreamed that you would ever pay. That $25,000 could cost you over $100,000. Well, this morning, that is what I want to talk about. Because just like that preferred customer status, when something seems harmless or too good to be true or seems pretty good at the time, what you usually find out is this. It generally costs you more than you are willing to pay. And that's what today's message is about from God's Word. So when you give up the secure blessings of God for the temporal blessings of the flesh, today we will see this in Esau and Jacob, where Esau gave up his lifelong blessing for the temporal, for the desire of his flesh, for some self-gratification. So turn with me in the book of Genesis, beginning Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21 through 34. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She couldn't have children because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together. You notice children, plural. There were twins, okay, in her womb. But the children struggled together with her, within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other and the older shall serve the younger. Greg, you're messing me up over there. You got to go back over there, okay? And the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Imagine having twins at 60. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, so Esau and Jacob were brothers. And the text says that indeed they were twins. And the text also tells us that Esau was the firstborn. He's the one that came out of the womb first. Now, it's important to note, and I say it's important, because obviously God felt it was important to reveal all these little facts that might have otherwise gone unnoticed or unnoted. So it's important to note that these two brothers, although twins, were literally as different as night and day. Because God's word tells us in verse 22 that even before they were born, they were completely different. So much so that they opposed one another. They struggled or they wrestled together in their mother's womb, in Rebekah's womb. And obviously, as soon as they were born, it was noticed that they were very different physically. In verse 25, it says that when Esau came out and was born, he was red and had a hairy garment all over, which is why he was named Esau, because the name Esau means hairy. That's what it means. The name Esau means hairy. So we can see that Esau's name was given based on his physical appearance and his physical characteristics. And listen, not only were their physical appearances completely different, but God's word tells us they had completely different personality types. Also, look at verse 27. It tells us that Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. So Esau was a strong, rugged, outdoor hunter type. When I wrote this, I wrote like boots. When I think of that rugged, outdoor hunter type, I think of a guy like boots. He may not be red, but he's rugged. While Jacob, hey man, listen, tell you, if I was ever going to be stranded in this world with one person I could pick with me, this was asked in a Bible study one time. This is a gospel truth. In a men's Bible study, said, if you could pick one person, if you was going to be stranded on this earth all by yourself, who would you choose? And all these guys are my wife. They came around. I said, boots. And they're looking at me like, are you crazy? I said, boots knows how to hunt. I will eat. Right? Okay, so here it is. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and while Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Jacob was quite the gentle type. I wrote kind of like Joe. Okay, now before we go any further, but you do look good in that bow tie, brother. All right? Now before we go any further, I think that it is important that I tell you that the name Jacob also has a meaning. Esau means hairy, but Jacob means deceiver. Now, I'm not calling you a deceiver, Joe, just so you know that, all right? Means deceiver. Now, what I find interesting about it, this is this, that when mom and dad, when Isaac and Rebecca looked at their newborn baby boys, clearly they could look at Esau and determine the most appropriate name for him, hairy, okay? And again, Esau was given a name based on his physical characteristics. But when you come to Jacob, they gave Jacob a name that describes a personality characteristic. Not an appearance, but a personality characteristic. Deceiver. Jacob means deceiver. So even their names were chosen from opposite motivations. They had opposite motivations in the womb. Now they have, even coming out, they have opposite motivations in their parents. And then look at verse 28, tells us that even the affection that they received from their parents was different. Verse 28 says that Isaac, the dad, loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. Okay, kids, there's the truth. There's favorites. Right there. See it? No, just kidding you. So clearly, these two brothers were total opposites. Everything about them was completely different. And this is really no different than many of our own families. We can put this inside of our own household today. I know my wife and her sister, they came out of the same mother, out of the same womb. They had the same father, same household, same sibling, but they were as different as night and day. And you know what? I can say that about their brothers, too. Their brothers are really different. They have the same parents, but they are different. And you all know, of course, right, from my mother's own lips, sitting in that very seat right there, that I'm the favorite. We know the pecking order. I'm glad you're all here today, by the way. I am so glad. And you all heard her tell me that I was the favorite. Remember that? Four siblings. There's me first, of course. I'm the favorite. And then, of course, my sister Penny, I think, is in the second running. Then my brother Stanley Ray. And then my brother Ken. Hey, hang in there. We'll probably die off first. You'll make it. You'll be all right, all right? All right. The disadvantage one, right? Well, listen, so as the story goes, Esau was out hunting, and when he came in, he was obviously hungry. The text says he was weary, and his brother Jacob had made a pot of soup. And Esau said, when he came in from hunting, Esau said that he would die if he didn't eat right then. So Jacob, being the nice, kind brother that he is, Jacob offered him some soup under one condition, that Esau give Jacob his birthright. Now, I'm thinking that even intellectually, now watch, I think that even intellectually, they were as different as night and day. Because it really didn't take much for Jacob to pull one over on Esau. And let me explain. The birthright was a big thing. It was huge. It was automatically given to the firstborn, in this case, which was Esau. It was an entitlement that was given just for being born first. Now, there was nothing that Esau did to deserve this. There was nothing that Esau did to earn it. It was just because he was born first. And let me tell you what it meant for Esau. It meant that upon his death of his father Isaac, he would become the family leader. And as such, he would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Hey, Mom? She ain't even paying attention to me. Anyways, he would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Now, this included prestige. This included position, it included power, it included land, it included money, it included servants, livestock, it included everything that his dad would have owned. And this birthright Esau would have passed on to his children, and so on and so on. His children, his grandchildren, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, until the end of time. So the birth rate was a big thing not to be taken lightly. Well, believe it or not, Esau made the decision to sell out his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, I can't help but wonder why he didn't hold out for something more substantial. I mean, maybe some nice big old thick lamb chops or a big old juicy T-bone steak or maybe some surf and turf. That would be really good, wouldn't it? But for whatever reason, Esau sold out for soup. And so he loses his birthright, and he would now destine himself, watch, he would now destine himself and his family for all generations to serve his younger brother and his brother's families for all the coming generations. Do you see something here? The effect of this decision, of this one decision by Esau, would have a forever effect on him and his family. It's a forever effect. And we here today should take heed of this lesson in God's Word today. Because when I look at this story, I have to ask this question. Why? Why, Esau, would I like to say idiot, but I'm going to be kind of, you fool, would you make such a poor decision? Why would you give up your birthright for all things soup? Well, as I've thought about this, it has become clear to me that we do the same thing. We do. It's like losing all of our marbles. We do the same thing, don't we? We give up the blessings that God has for the foolish things of this world. And listen, just like Jacob and Esau, every one of us are different. We all have different physical characteristics, different personality characteristics, different strengths, different weaknesses. We're all uniquely designed, right? We're all different. But in essence, we are really no different than Jacob and Esau. Each one of us in some area of our lives can become weary. What did I start out? And listen, I'm not doing this, and I want you to understand something. When I pray and ask God for forgiveness that I've messed up, that's because I've messed up. And like I said, I don't like to call it messed up. I committed a treason against God. I've sinned against the holy God. And listen, when I get into that place, I don't like it there. I become weak. I become weary. Because I have fallen to my flesh and I'm not giving way to the Spirit. And listen, in our weakness, the one called deceiver will jump in and use that weakness as an opportunity to rob us of our blessings. When we get our eyes unfocused and off of what God's true blessings are, what He really has in store for us, who He's called us to be, when we get our eyes off of that, we become weak and unfocused, and the deceiver will come and he will try to rob you. I would say, at very minimum, that Jacob robbed Esau, don't you say? So who is the deceiver that jumps in and robs us? Well, I have a topical Bible dictionary, and when I look up the word deceiver, it says see devil, and when I look up the word devil, it says see Satan. Satan is the deceiver. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this, calls him the father of lies. And we will find out that the deceiver, shows up in many ways to deceive us in our everyday lives, you and me. I'm not exempt because I'm a preacher. I'm not. I'm just like you. He shows up in my life too. So first, watch. So here's the first point. To guard ourselves against the deceiver, point one is this. In our moments of weakness, we must safeguard our blessings. In our moments of weakness, we must safeguard our blessings. Listen, the truth is this. Satan will take advantage of us, and he will rob us of our blessings. In fact, that's his goal. That is his mission, to rob us of those things that the Father has promised us, things like peace, Things like joy. If you was at Sunday school class and Randy's class this morning, you'd have heard some of that being talked about. Is that I got this thing going on, and it's robbing them of their joy. Things like Satan will also rob us with things of like security. Things that were promised. You know, one of talking about Billy Graham, one of the things that Billy Graham said this. He says, I know who I am, I know where I'm called for, and I know the mission that God has sent for me to do. He says, this is not where I'm staying. I know where I'm going, and I'm secure in that, so I can face anything that this is coming me this way. Security. Things that were promised to us by the Father just because we are born again children of God. And the deceiver loves to do that. He loves to rob us in our moments of weakness. Now, I like to watch the Discovery Channel. I know I'm old, right? My wife wants another TV because I watch old man stuff. Now, I like to watch Discovery Channel, and every now and then they have wildlife shows on there. Y'all seen that? Most women don't like to watch that, right? And they will show lions on the prowl. Now, who do the lions go after? What is it? The weak, right. They go after the weaker animals, they go after the smaller animals, or they'll go after the wounded animals. That's the one they like to go and take down and devour. Well, Satan works the same way in our lives. In fact, Peter describes the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. Now understand, Satan is looking for those who are weary. Satan's looking for those who's had a bad day. Satan's looking for those who think they've been cheated in life. People who got a raw deal. Things of that nature. He's looking for those who are weary. Those who have been wounded by some event in their lives. And those who are young in their Christianity. That's who Satan is going to go after. And listen to me. He'll do whatever it takes to bring you down. And listen, there's no doubt in my mind that if Esau had not been weary, if he had not allowed himself to be starving, if he had not allowed himself to determine to deteriorate to the point of where he said, if I don't eat something, I'm going to die. See, he came in with a flesh problem. He came in with a flesh problem. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. Understand this, Jacob the deceiver would have never been able to take advantage of him if he didn't have this weakness in his flesh. So you see, Esau let his guard down. He let his guard down just for a minute. Just for lunch, he let his guard down. Because listen, while Esau was devouring soup, Jacob was devouring his birthright. Like a roaring lion. That very thing that was promised to Esau by his father, that was granted unto him by his father, Jacob was devouring. So why did this happen to Esau? Why did this happen to Esau? Why does it happen to us? Well, let me ask it in another way, and I hope you see where I'm going here with all this and unpack it for yourselves a little bit. Why did this happen to Esau? Why does it happen to us? Let me ask you in another way. Why do we give up a career for embezzlement? Self-gratification. Why do we give up financial freedom for the greed of credit card debt? Can't wait. Self-gratification. Why do we give up relationships and reputation for addictions or abuse? Gratification. Why do we give up our integrity for the quick reward of a lie? Self-preservation, self-gratification. Why do we give up the blessings of marriage and children for an adulterous affair? Self-gratification. Why do we give up the gift of purity for sexual immorality? Self-gratification. Why do we give up the trust in God's provision to us for a chance in a roll of the dice? Self-gratification. I can't wait. I want to be rich now. I don't want to earn it. I want it to be given to me. I think that the reason for Esau and the reason for us are the same. He let himself get weary and unfocused. He didn't safeguard his inheritance because he didn't safeguard his blessings. He was more about himself, his own flesh, his own wants, because of self-gratification. Listen, we often want to blame God for the loss of our blessings. We do. We often want to blame God because I don't have. But the truth is, it's most likely our own fault. We hand them over to Satan. We do. Not God. God hands them to us. But then we hand them to Satan through our own self-gratification and our own self-indulgences, by letting ourselves get spiritually weary. Even when we know what not to do according to God's word. You know, when I sin, most of the time I sin knowing what the truth of God's word is. Yes, yes. We do this even when we know what right and wrong is according to God. We give away our blessings. We do that. And it's almost like we can't control ourselves sometimes. We just give it away. Like I said, if Esau wasn't so hungry when he came in, he would have not fallen into Jacob's trap. He was an outdoorsman. What if he would have stopped Mike and got a handful of berries? You know, God provides those. What if he had done that? But what if he wasn't so hungry when he came in? He wouldn't have fallen into Jacob's trap. He wouldn't have fallen into Jacob's deception. Equally, you understand this, equally, when we are not spending time feeding on the Word of God, which comes by God's provision to us, the Word of God, you understand, when we're not feeding on the Word of God, then we become hungry for God. Here's what I'm saying. We become weary to God. We become weary for God. Weary because we are neglecting time with Him. Then Satan, the deceiver, will pounce in and attempt to take advantage of us in our weakness. One of the things I ask people all the time when they come to me and they're having these issues and they're having these problems, one of the first things I'll ask them, what do you think I ask? One of the first things I ask them, what do you think it is? Are you doing a quiet time? Are you spending time with the Lord? Why? Because if not, we get weak. And in our weaknesses, that Satan, he'll offer us, will offer us an alternative to the blessings we are entitled to. Do you get this? He offers us an alternative to the blessings we are entitled to. You think that's not true? What did he tempt Jesus with on that mountain? He says, listen, you bow down to me and I'll make you ruler of all this. And I'm thinking, he already owns it. Do you see? But he is looking at, and if he will tempt Satan, or Satan, if Satan will tempt Jesus, will he not tempt me? He offers us in our weakness, he offers us an alternative to the blessings we are entitled to. He'll offer us something else that might seem appealing at the moment, that will seem gratifying to me. But trust me, it will cost you big in the end. It's kind of like that $25,000 credit card when you run it up to its limit. But also, I believe that if Esau would have gone in and gotten some advice from his father on this matter, Jacob again would have not been able to take advantage of him, and his dad would have reminded Esau of how valuable his birthright was. Slapped him upside the head a couple times. Sometimes we need to be reminded. When we are not spending time speaking to the Father in prayer, we will become weary and vulnerable. Don't you hate it when God smacks you? Which leads us, listen, when we're not spending time with the Father, it leads us to make poor decisions because we forget how valuable the time with God is. For example, let's just say that you are tempted to cheat on your taxes, but when you go to God in prayer and ask God, God, my employer made a mistake on my W-2, and if I leave it alone, God, I'll get a really big refund, God, because of that mistake. Is that okay, God? I mean, besides, that's a big corporation. They make a lot of money. They do this, they blah, 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 blah. They'll never miss this, you know, but besides, I deserve it. They don't pay me anything, blah, blah, blah. Then see what happens? The deceiver gets in there. But if you would go and ask God, and you would literally pray about that, like you need to, pay unto Caesar that is which is, if you owe it, pay it. Bottom line. That was for free. Is that okay, God, that if I cheat on this? Well, let me ask you this. If you went to God in prayer on this, what do you think God would say? Look, you haven't even prayed about it yet, and you're already telling me what you believe God would say. And what do you think you would do if God said, no, pay him? Do you think God would give you peace about cheating? Yep, that's the right thing to do, right there. Of course he wouldn't. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to get this next thing I say. I want you to listen very closely. If you are not in communication with our Father, if you are not in communication with our Father, then Satan will use that as an opportunity to communicate with you. When you're not communicating with the Father, Satan will take that opportunity to communicate with you. And his goal is to rob, steal, and destroy your blessings. Blessings that I like to refer to as dessert. Dessert, what comes after dinner? It's something that we look forward to with great anticipation, right? Who all in here likes dessert? Amen, right? And we look forward to that. Well, we have to safeguard our blessings. We have to safeguard our dessert. And we do that by feeding on God's word and by spending time with him in prayer. It changes. This is why. Why do we need to do that? Because it changes the desires of our hearts. God changes us from the inside out. He changes our hearts. Which leads me to point number two. To safeguard our blessings, we need to do this. Point number two. In our moments of weakness, seek strength from above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 states this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. That's the dessert, folks. That's dessert right there. Set your hearts on the things above. Set your hearts on the things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Seek those things which are above. Seek to look for. That's what seek. To look for. To hunt for. To search for. To try to find. To search for those things which are from above. Which where Christ is. You understand, seek is something you do with your heart and your mind. And Jesus says this, guard your blessings. And how? Guard your blessings how? Setting your mind on things above. Set to position. Set to situate. Set to locate your mind on things above. Why? Why? Simple, folks. This is simple. Why? Because that's where our strength comes from. That's how we can stand against the one who wants to rob us and deceive us. We are positioning our minds on things above. Listen, the rewards of this earth are temporary. But rewards from above, they are the ones that count. They are eternal. They are the icing on the cake, so to speak. And by the way, it's not that whippy icing, it's that sugar icing, okay? It's that good stuff, man. It isn't that generic stuff, but listen, you understand something. But simply put, to be heavenly minded means to conform our everyday desires, attitudes, and actions to the image of Christ. To be heavenly minded means to conform our everyday desires, attitudes, and actions to the image of Christ, not self. Being heavenly minded means loving what Jesus loves, thinking like Jesus thinks, viewing everything in our daily life from His heavenly perspective. Knowing Jesus and what He thinks in His will and His way helps us protect our rewards. So listen, heavenly minded is to know the things that please God and also to know the things that displease God. We should want to please Him. We should desire it. We should seek after it, knowing that what God has in store for us is far better than anything that this world could ever begin to offer us. Temporary. And I'm not meaning this. I'm just using this as an example. So some parent, please don't yell at me or Facebook me or Twitter me or whatever you do to me. You're not going to take two marbles with you. But what Christ gives you is eternal. So how do we achieve this attitude of being heavenly minded when faced with temptation? How do we change our mindset from the now to the eternal? How do we set our mind and hearts on things above? Well, listen to me. We do that by staying connected to God, which is our final point this morning, to guard our blessings. Point number three, in our moments of weakness, we must stay connected to God. First of all, how do we do that? How do we stay connected to God? We do this by staying connected in communication. How do I stay connected to God? I stay connected by communication with the Father. Secondly, how do I stay connected to God? By respecting the Word of God. A lot of people will know it. Not a lot of people respect it. Respect the Word of God as truth that will not let you down. Taking it seriously by spending time studying and knowing the Word of God, feeding on it daily. And thirdly, how do we stay connected to God? And this is one of a very profound way. A lot of you will say, yeah. You stay connected to God by staying united as believers. Esau and Jacob seem to be always at odds. Do people get at odds in the church? What glory does God get out of that? Stay united as a believer. Esau and Jacob seem to always be at odds from the very beginning. Listen, it is certainly easier to be taken advantage of. Watch. It is easier to be taken advantage of when you are not united together with one goal. Now I'm talking to us corporately. We're not united together with one goal to please the Father. Even as difficult as each one of us are, we can be united as one in Christ. Listen, you don't have to like me. I'm serious. You don't. Some of you don't like me. That's okay. I don't like some of you, okay? But I love you. I do. I cannot look at anybody in this place and say, I do not love you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've said to me. I still love you. You know why? Because I want you to love me. Love can overcome an insurmountable amount of sin. Amen. Listen, we can be united as one in Christ. Folks, listen, Satan is waiting. I almost forgot your name, Charlie. He was in class. He's here. He's in here. His demons are in here. You say, Pastor, you're freaking me out. Good. He's here. He's in here right now. And he's seeking. He's watching. Oh, that pastor, he's got a real line today, don't he? Yeah, that's the one I want right there. Listen, I hope you don't think this is my line, but you believe that it's God's line. Satan is waiting for each one of us, waiting for an opportunity, for a way in. And he's looking for a little chink in the armor to take away those things that are promised to us. Had a bad day. You got angry. And you're going to tell somebody off. You're going to give it to them. Yeah, well, that's what we want from Jesus when we mess up. He's looking for that little chink, that little thing to get in there. And let me just say, he can't take away our salvation. He can't do it. He cannot take away our salvation. Esau was still Isaac's son. At the end of the day, that never changed. But he can certainly rob us of our kingdom rewards in heaven. He can take away our dessert. He can take away the good stuff in our Christian life. He can rob us. Then we start thinking, I don't have joy. I don't have any, I don't have any happiness in my life. And we get on this, and then it starts getting ugly in my life, and I begin to get all kinds of insecurities and things in my life, and he begins to rob us. So we must realize that when we are making decisions, Satan will tempt us with choices, and we need to consider the blessings that we may lose if we give in, just like Esau did. Consider it. Satan is waiting, and he's counting on you to be weak. Satan is waiting, and he's counting on you to be weak. He's counting on you to be disconnected from the body. And we are at our weakest when we are not in fellowship with the Father. Understand what I just said. We are at our weakest when we are not in fellowship with our Father. And we are weak when we are not unified with other believers. We are weak when our hearts and minds are not focused on Him, when we are not seeking Him. Now, I'm sure that some of you here can think of some of the choices that you've made in your past life. Not your life before this one. I'm talking about in your past. You've made some choices, and they weren't good. And you may still be paying for them today. I want to tell you something. I'm in your boat. I'm still paying for my sins and my past. I am. I am forgiven. I am fully forgiven. I'm not accountable before God. But I do have an earthly consequence because of it. But I'm sure some of you have choices you've made in your past. And if you would have waited just a little bit, if you'd have looked to God in prayer and sought out His Word, maybe discussed your options with other Christians and sought some biblical counsel, just maybe you think now that if you'd have done that, you probably would have made a different choice. And oftentimes I tell people I became a Christian when I was 28 years old. I wished I hadn't waited so long. But you look back and you think, I would have made a different choice if I had some counsel like that. But unfortunately, we don't have the benefit of hindsight, right? But you do have the advantage of foresight. Don't ever forget that. He did not leave us here as orphans alone to live out our lives alone to make our own way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Come. Is the road narrow? You call me a wimp, but you walk that road and then you call me a wimp. We don't have the benefit of hindsight. All we can do now is learn from our mistakes and press forward not to repeat them again. Why do you think we're referred to in the Bible as sheep? Because we're stupid and dumb animals that keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again, thinking that somehow we're going to get a different result. Learn of our mistakes. Press forward into Christ, not to repeat that again. This means repent of those things that are robbing you of God's blessings in your life. Repent. Here. Here's a great biblical understanding of the word repent. Stop it. Stop it. Esau's heart that day was in his stomach. Stick with me. Esau's heart that day was in his stomach. Where is your heart today? Esau's mind that day was in his stomach. Where's your mind at right now? In Esau's life, he gave up his blessing. He gave up his dessert for a bowl of soup. Doesn't that sound stupid? Doesn't it? I mean, seriously, does that not sound stupid? Can you think what God looks at us and says, they gave up that? They gave up their financial security so they can roll the dice? They gave up their marriage so that they can have an affair? That they, and he has to look and say, man, that was stupid. Esau's life, he gave up his blessings. Let me ask you this question. What blessings are you giving up in your life right now? What blessings are you giving up in your life right now for self-gratification? We need to ask ourselves, where is my heart? Where is my mind? Where is my life? Are they on my own selfish desires? Is that what it's about? Is it about me? In fact, you may be sitting here, man, I can't hurry up. He needs to get out. I need to get out. I want to go. I want to go to Walmart. I want to go. Is it your own selfish desires? Or are you kingdom focused? Walmart's open 24/7. So is McDonald's. Or are your desires on God's blessing for your life? Are you living for the temporal things that this world can give you? Or are you living for the eternal? Well, if your desire is for the eternal blessings, our heart should be set on Christ, our mind should be seeking to please Christ, and our life should be dedicated to Christ. Why? Because we have been risen with Christ. Do you get it? That blessing? That we have been risen with Christ in this here is not my future? When they announced that Billy, I was riding down the road, it was early in the morning, and I heard on K-Love that Billy Graham died, and I'm like, oh. And then it came on again, and it's just talking. I'm like, man, what a bummer. So that's sad. And I thought, you idiot. I thought, you idiot. Good for you, Billy. It's the best day of your life. Amen. That's how he thought that, too. Is that how you think that? If you was to die today, it would be the best day of your life. Oh, man. Look at that, man. This is not my future. This is not... this is not what my Father has in store for me. He went to create a new home. In his Father's house. My future... I won't preach. My future's not with my wife. It's not with my kids. It's not with my brother, my mom, my sister, my daughter. I love them all dearly, dearly. But my future's not with them. My future is with him. And I think that way in my decisions. You see, this is where our strength comes from in our moments of weakness. Our strength is in Christ, because when we are weak, he is. And these are the things that determine our desert. it's not my weakness, it's my strength in Him. Now let me ask, are you walking through life not thinking about dessert? Not thinking about the blessings that are waiting for you? Then this morning you need to know, you need to come and ask Jesus to give you a heart. You need to come and ask Jesus to give you a heart. You need to come and ask Jesus to give you a mind that desires to be connected and to stay connected to Him. You say, what do you mean? I'm telling you, if you don't have that desire, come and ask for it. Trust me, when you get it, you'll be glad that you did. Because listen, it is God's desire to bless us. He wants us to have all the promises contained in this book. All of them that are contained in this book are in store for those who believe and trust in Him as their personal Lord and Savior. He wants you to receive all the inheritance that He has for you, and it's not here. Yes. But you have a responsibility. You have a part. You have a part in safeguarding the blessings that He has for us. You have a part of that. And we do that by seeking Him in His kingdom. I explained to you how Satan seeks and he's out. He's purposely looking. Well, we need to seek Him in His kingdom. And by staying connected to Him, especially in the moments of weakness, in our moments of weakness. This is living for Jesus, a life that is true. Where we are striving to please Him in all that we, and in turn, His favor will follow on us. And if you are here this morning and you're not a believer, if there has never been a time in your life that you have asked Jesus to become the Lord of your life and to save you, to give, if you've never come and even asked Him to give you the faith to believe, listen, then there's no dessert for you. There's none. There's no dessert menu available. Don't ask for it. It's not there. But that can change this morning. You know how you start to change that? You can request God's dessert menu. The good stuff. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you the faith to believe. Praise band, you can come. Ask God to give you the faith to believe and to trust in Him. Ask Him to change your heart, your mind, and your soul to seek after Him for forgiveness of your sins. Why? That you may be in relationship with Him and keep the promises and reap the promises that He has for you. Listen, I can't live your life and you can't live mine. But we both together can live the life of Christ in us. Isn't that right? That if we are all of the like mind and following and seek after Him, we will all be headed the same direction, seeking the same thing. Therefore, the same benefit will follow those who follow Christ. Will you follow Him today? In Jesus' name. Father God, I praise You and thank You, Father, for Your love, Your mercy, Your kindness. And Father, I thank You, Father, for making me Your favorite. I know that You love me more than any other, just like You do every single person in this place today. You love them and You died for them and You hung on the cross, but You arose from the dead. You are surely alive and You've gone into heaven to make intercessory for me to the Father, but also to prepare a place for me when I would pass from this earth. Father, I just pray and ask You, Father, that You would convict hearts today, Father. One, Father, to repent of their sin, to quit giving up their blessings, to repent of their sin and start choosing You as the way, as truth and life. And Father, I pray for those who don't know You, Father, that You would begin to impress upon their hearts and their minds and in their soul, Father, that they need You and that apart from You, they can do nothing and they can accomplish nothing and that their destiny is not with You. So Father, I pray that through Your power, Your Holy Spirit, You do a work that none of us can do, that You would convict the heart, You would draw, and You will save. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Will you please stand?